Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1011. So once more, we're looking at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, it's great to be with you all this morning, and by way of reminder, I will outline for you your pastor's plan and approach to our morning sermon series. In case you're wondering why I am preaching from the book of James and not from the book of Acts this morning. If you were here last week, you'll note that Pastor Joel began his new series on the Acts of the Apostles, and that will be the book which he is preaching through in our morning series. And a few weeks back, I think it was in February, I began preaching through the book of James. And I can hear the questions already. Why can't our pastors just preach through the same book in the morning? But I have good news for you. We do preach the same book in the evening. So, except for tonight. Tonight we have our pastoral intern Aaron preaching for us. But normally, your pastors preach the same book in the evening. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have not been with us for that time, I want to encourage you once more to come out in the evening. So alrighty, let's jump into the book of James this morning as we pick up here in chapter 1. If you remember from when we began a few weeks back, the James that we are talking about is the half-brother of Jesus, who in the gospel accounts does not look so favorably onto the ministry of Jesus. It's then after the resurrection where we see James have his conversion experience. It's after seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ that then James takes up this prominent role in the early church, primarily in his ministry in the church in Jerusalem. That's where we get his later title, James of Jerusalem, or other times referred to as James the Just. There he takes up that influential position. It's from this spot that he is writing this letter for us today. You'll see in the early verses of chapter of James, you'll note that this is not written to any particular congregation, as is the case with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in many of his letters. James writes to the 12 that are scattered, the 12 tribes of the dispersion, a select group of Christians who had been scattered from their land. And in this letter that James writes, we find a number of key doctrines for us as Christians. And all of these doctrines that James works through, that James writes, that he shows forth for us, all come out in a very practical and a very applicable way for us as Christians. James exposits for us as Christians how the gospel plays out in our lives practically. How the gospel comes to bear on our lives as Christians. And this comes through a number of different topics that James addresses throughout this letter. And our plan is to work through each of these different topics, each of these different doctrines when we come to them in each section of James's letter. But this morning, the topic that James has for us is in this realm of wisdom. James here talks and touches on the topic of wisdom. How is it that wisdom plays out in the Christian life? That's the question that we are seeking to answer this morning. How does wisdom play out in our lives as Christians? This topic of wisdom is something that James is also going to continually return back to and return through throughout his letter. It's a doctrine that he touches on in a variety of different spots in this brief letter of only 5 chapters. So some even call the book of James the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. And we're going to see this connection between James here in this section of chapter 1 and its connection to the Old Testament background and Old Testament precedent that we find in the book of Proverbs. as here James makes this plea for us to seek wisdom, as James calls us to look for wisdom and to ask God for wisdom. So we're going to consider the Old Testament background in this sermon this morning. We're going to see also how this question of wisdom relates to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to our lives as Christians. So that's our plan this morning. We're going to look at 3 points in relation to our text. The first point we're going to consider is lacking wisdom and asking for wisdom. Our second point this morning will be on faith, doubt, and wisdom. And third, we're going to look at the relationship between wisdom and the gospel. And our first point, we're going to look at James's contrast between wisdom and how God gives his people wisdom. And our second point, we're going to look at this contrast between faith and doubt and how it relates to wisdom. And third, and our final point, we're going to consider once more how the gospel message of Jesus Christ comes to bear to us in its relationship to wisdom. So as James starts in verse 5, and if anyone lacks wisdom, we must ask the fundamental and first top priority type question as we turn to our first point: what is wisdom? If we see that there is a lack of something that James is calling us to ask for, we must have something of a definition up front to understand what it is that you and I are to seek when we ask God for wisdom. I'll give a little definition up front here. At its core, wisdom is the means by which the godly understand, discern, and apply the will of God to their own lives. Wisdom enables us to understand God's will for our lives, to discern God's will for our lives, and to apply the will of God to our lives. One commentator, he puts it this way. He says, wisdom will therefore keep a person from immorality and enable him or her to be acceptable to the Lord. Finding wisdom, claims Proverbs, means finding life and receiving favor from the Lord. This is sort of what James is arguing for here. And it fits squarely into this paradigm that is outlined for us, for the people of God in the book of Proverbs, that Old Testament book on wisdom. There, if you're familiar with the book, if you haven't read it in a while, wisdom is typically in Proverbs personified. It's articulated through this means of a literary device that shows forth the truth of God's wisdom in contrast to the wisdom of the world. Moreover, what we see in Proverbs is that it is God himself who gives wisdom to us, to his people. And we see this as the case here with James as well. He's echoing from the book of Proverbs as he pens these few verses here as he opens up in chapter 1. He's calling back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It's there that we read, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This is exactly what James is pleading for here as he writes this opening section of his letter. If one lacks wisdom, if one lacks this very thing that he's speaking of, he is to ask God. And James continues in verse 5 saying this, "Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." We also see here not only this correspondence to the Old Testament background that we read in Proverbs, but we see James here alluding to the words of Jesus himself. As Jesus articulates this correct understanding of God as the generous giver to his people. It's there in the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records for us in his gospel in chapter 7 where Jesus says this in verse 11. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You see, taking in what Jesus himself states here and what James is articulating to his readers enables us as Christians to see God clearly, to understand his character, and in turn, to understand the promises that God makes to his people. With this specific focus for our own purpose this morning relating to the topic of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, which is that ability to understand, discern, and apply God's will, what exactly are you to do? We see James give us this answer to that question here. We are to ask God so that we might not lack in this area. If you remember how James opens his letter in chapter 1, he opens with this reminder for us as Christians that there is this sort of guarantee in the Christian life that you will no doubt face trials, that you will face the testing of your faith with the intended purpose that we might have this product of steadfastness and endurance and patience worked into us in order that we might not lack. But what we see James doing here as he transitions into verse 5 is that we must also come to understand that we do lack something. And what we lack in particular here is this understanding of wisdom. What are we to do? We are to ask God, and how exactly do you and I ask God for wisdom? We ask through prayer, and we ask in faith. And this leads us to our second point this morning: faith, doubt, and wisdom. How are you and I as Christians to ask for wisdom? If we see this lack of wisdom, maybe in your own life, we see James call us here to ask God for that very thing. We are to ask God and to plead with God for wisdom. And how exactly are we to do this? We see James not only give us this sort of command to call out and to cry out for wisdom from God who gives generously, we see how exactly we are to approach God in asking for this very thing. We see James continuing here in verse 6. He says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." So how exactly are you and I to ask God for wisdom in faith? That's the key thing I think we see here. Noticing a lack in our own lives, a lack of this ability to understand, discern, and apply God's will, the response to seeing this lack is to ask in faith. And the follow-up question to that is, how exactly do we ask in faith? I think we do this in acknowledging the one whom we are asking for wisdom, which is God himself. We see God as the one who gives wisdom to us generously. We see God as the generous giver, as God gives his people this gift of wisdom, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to understand God's will as it's revealed to us primarily in his word, so that we, in response, might be transformed to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But this gift is to be asked in faith. To ask in faith is to ask with a heart of understanding. It's an approach to asking God in faith, knowing exactly what it is that you are asking for. And we must remember here that what James is pointing out is by no means a sort of call to a prosperity type gospel approach to prayer. That with enough faith, all of our wants and wishes will be answered. This is by no means a plea for a sort of name it and claim it approach to prayer, where one can ask for anything and everything from God and expect God in return to respond as some sort of cosmic genie that will answer all of our heart's desires and wishes. This is not what James is getting at here. This is a very narrow discussion as it relates to pleading with God for wisdom and understanding, so that you and I as Christians might be able to face those tests and trials that James warns us just a few verses prior that are no doubt coming in our lives as Christians. And here we see is where James sets up for us this distinction between the one who asks in faith and the one who asks in doubt. And the example of doubt that James gives us here is this illustration. It's this picture of one who doubts being viewed as a wave that's being tossed by the wind in the sea. Now, I love any imagery that has to do with the ocean. This is no surprise to many of you as an avid surfer that I am. But James, what he's doing here is he's setting up one of his primary images that he's going to return to, one of the primary metaphors that he's going to return to over and over in his letter. And what he's illustrating for us points to something that is of great significance for you and I. And it's how doubt can throw us off in our lives as Christians. After giving this picture of a wave being tossed by the wind, James goes on to elaborate what exactly he means by this in verses 7 and 8. He says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." You see what James is doing there. He's setting up this imagery for us of a wave being tossed by the wind at sea. And then he comes down in verses 7 and 8 to show us how this actually plays out. In a sense, you could call this a type of spiritual schizophrenia, this sort of tossing to and fro from a trust in God to a doubt in God, an understanding of who God is to a complete denial of who God is. Remember here that they're in this prayer, in this petition, and in asking God in faith for wisdom. This comes through a hearty trust in God, who is the giver of all wisdom. It's a perfect example, I think, of how one's theology can come to bear on one's practice. I think James gives us this illustration here on how our theology can actually come out to play and how you and I practice the Christian faith. So what exactly do I mean by this? If your theology surrounding who God is incorrect or weak or really just a caricature of your own imagination, you will respond to tests, to trials, and suffering not with this plea for wisdom from God and how to move forward, understanding his sovereignty. You will ultimately respond in doubt, wavering to and fro. You will respond with uncertainty, for the God of your imagination, not the God of the Scriptures, has not responded to you in the way that you had sought fit. However, in contrast to this, we see this connection to faith here. If your theology is firmly rooted in the Scriptures and it's drawn out of a faithful trust and reliance upon God, who is this generous giver of wisdom and the giver of all good gifts, in whom there is no shadow or variance that is due to change, which is what James is going to bring out for us later on in chapter 1, you can plea and ask for wisdom in faith, in humble reliance upon God's will for you. Despite how tough or trying circumstances might be, because ultimately your trust is not in circumstances or people or different personalities. Ultimately, your trust and faith is in the sovereign Lord who graciously gives you the gift of his wisdom, that you might rely on him. I think this is what it means for us as Christians to approach God in faith as we plea for his wisdom in our different circumstances, that we pray and plead with God in humble reliance upon his sovereign will. And this is what the Apostle John gets to in 1 John. John writes this for us in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. He writes, And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is what James is getting at here as well. Thomas Manton, the English Puritan, writes a commentary on the book of James. And there, or here in this section on James chapter 1, he gets this very concept, this interconnectedness between the in this relationship between our theology and our practice. And what he gives us is this very short and simple statement, and he says this. Manton says, if you love truth in ignorance, you cannot love it constantly. If you love truth in ignorance, you cannot love it constantly. If your conception of God is one of ignorance, you cannot ultimately rely on him in faith. You cannot plead for wisdom. And ultimately, you will waver to and fro like a wave that is being tossed by the wind. So how does our understanding of wisdom and then the contrast of asking in faith versus asking in doubt come to bear on our understanding of the gospel? This leads to our third point this morning, wisdom and the gospel. Going back to that definition we gave at the beginning of this, with our understanding of wisdom as the means by which the godly understand, discern, and apply the will of God in their lives, followed up by this contrast of asking in faith and asking in doubt for wisdom, our final point this morning seeks to address the connection between the wisdom of God and the gospel. We've seen the Old Testament background that James is relying on here, specifically in that book of Proverbs. On wisdom, we see that Old Testament correspondence to how James is bringing this to bear in the New Testament church. We see how James is applying this concept and doctrine of wisdom in light of the broader New Testament. But the question that you and I need to ask this morning is, how does this relationship between wisdom and the gospel come to bear in relationship to the person and work of Christ? And what I think we see here in this section, in connecting this passage to Christ, comes to us in verse 5, in the fact that God is the one who gives generously. Not only do we see God generously give you and I as Christians, as believers, wisdom here, to put it into the broader context of the New Testament, we see that God ultimately is the most generous giver in the fact that he gives us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to you and I, so that in his life and in his death and ultimately in his resurrection, you and I as Christians might be recipients of the greatest gift of all, the free grace of our redemption. And what we see here as we relate wisdom to the gospel is how counterintuitive the gospel message is to the wisdom of the world. How counterintuitive redemption is to the wisdom of this age. How completely counterintuitive the cross is to the wisdom of our day. A redemption that stands completely counter to the wisdom of the world because it is a salvation that comes through the apparent weakness of the cross. And this is what the Apostle Paul gets to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He here contrasts this wisdom and folly of the world in relationship to the wisdom of God that is on display in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes this, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here is where we see the connection between the wisdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's completely counterintuitive to what you and I might expect or have planned out in our own terms of how God might redeem us. God does so in meekness and humility, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ in that humble estate. Christ then lives obediently, fulfilling all righteousness, and dies in that abhorrent and obscene way on the cross. And this is the wisdom of God on display. In response, we see Paul then in Colossians 2, verse 3, say, "Now that it is in Christ in whom all hidden are the treasures and wisdom and knowledge." I think this is where we see the wisdom of God on display, in the accomplishment of our salvation, so that we, as those who have been saved from sin, might now be able to draw near to God in faith as we seek the wisdom of God from above in the face of trial, in the face of testing, in the face of suffering, all with the end goal of God's completed and finished work in us, brought about by the Holy Spirit, as we trust by faith in the wisdom that God gives to his people generously. As he gives us his wisdom so generously by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we as Christians humbly rely on his sovereignty and his will, all to his own glory. Let's stand this morning as we pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be gathered as your church this morning to hear from your word, to be encouraged and strengthened by your word, to be convicted by your word, and ultimately to be built up by your word. For in your word reveals to us the message of our salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we work through this topic of wisdom, you would apply your wisdom to each of our lives, that we might be able to understand and discern and apply your will for us as we see your will revealed to your church and your people in your word. Lord, we ask that we would ponder the message of the cross as God's wisdom for our salvation, so counterintuitive to the wisdom of this world. And Lord, we ask that you would seal and apply these things to our heart by your Holy Spirit, and that altogether we as your church would pray in that manner that Christ himself taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.